All right, Hebrews chapter number 7. Book of Hebrews chapter 7. You say, who think Hebrews written to? Well, it was written to somebody in AD 64. They got the letter and they read it. And I guess whoever they are, I'm part of whatever they were part of. And so I'll just take it and make it for me. If you don't think it's for you, you can just do something on your phone for the next hour or so, and we'll let you know when we're done. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, present truth for the one body. And verse number 23, and they truly, talking about the Old Testament situation, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. It's really hard to be a priest for a long time, or a king for a long time, or a chariot driver for a long time, or a fisherman for a long time, whatever your occupation is. It's hard to do that for too long because you die. And that's what happened. Back there in Old Testament times, they had these priests that were ordained of God, but they had to keep replacing them because they couldn't stay alive. Pretty simple. 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, let's say some things. Well, I'll tell you what, we better pray first, because then I'll say something I shouldn't say if we don't pray. I still might, but there's a better chance I won't if we pray. So, Father, help us tonight. You sure blessed us with some wonderful days of fellowship, and great to hear the good chatter and conversation out in the eating room out there, and then around in the church building, and people lingering, staying after the services, just enjoying one another's company. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for this church to meet in. Thank you for the liberty and the freedom that we have to come here without oppression, persecution. We pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders, Lord. They seems like the whole country's got a reprobate mind. And God, I pray you'd have mercy upon us and preserve us to get your word out around the world until Jesus comes again. Help us tonight, Lord, as we look at the Bible, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, unusual thing, controversial thing, it shouldn't be because it's in the Bible, but our crowd doesn't talk about it very much. Jesus Christ was God. He's always been God. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, He's the beginning, He's the ending. He's always been God. He's the I Am, He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1 says that, John 1 says that. We know that. But God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, God the Son, became a man. And we all understand that, we all agree with that. He died on the cross as a man. He rose from the dead as a man. But what is seldom talked about or understood is that He ascended to the right hand of the Father as a man. And He sits there today at the right hand of God the Father, and He is God. He's part of the Trinity. God, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. He's God, but He's also man. So there is a God-man sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He is sitting there not to be a king. That's when He gets back. And He's sitting there not to be a savior. That's what He does through the Holy Spirit down here in His absence, but He's sitting there as a priest, as a high priest. That's his ministry, that's his function, his occupation in this hour. And the Bible says He continueth ever. He started His work at the right hand of the Father as the high priest of the saved in 33 AD, and He continues to this day fulfilling that office because, praise God, He's not going to die. He has conquered death. So you have a resurrected man who cannot die. He said, behold, I am he that liveth and am alive forevermore. And that is our high priest. And the Bible says, because of that, He hath an unchangeable priesthood. Praise the Lord, He's not going to backslide.
Amen.
He's not going to go after Baal, and He's not going to start compromising the Word of God and all that. So we got this tremendous priest. 25, wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Now, last night, we finished the message with what we want to start with tonight. I am saved. You might not believe that, but I am. I'm saved. And if you're saved tonight, you have received the gift of God, which is eternal life. You are saved. You have been given eternal life. But may I say biblically, you are not as saved as you are going to be.
Amen.
And the Lord who saved you is still saving you. Because though you have everlasting life, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that has to be dealt with. And we're living in a world full of temptation and trials and troubles, and that has to be dealt with. And so Romans chapter 8 says that we are saved, and we shall be saved, and we're being saved. There's a threefold aspect to this salvation. And the Bible says that we are waiting for our salvation. That is, the redemption of our body. We're looking for the day when the Lord comes and saves us from what we are. When he comes and saves us from where we are. Hallelujah. So in the meantime, look at the scripture says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, right now, Jesus Christ is not, I've got to say this so carefully. Please, if you listen carefully, I'll try to talk careful and we won't get mixed up. Jesus Christ right now is not teaching anything. What Jesus Christ has to teach is put in scripture. It's in the Bible. Revelation ended it. He said, don't add anything to this book. Don't take anything away from this book. Jesus Christ is not teaching right now. Jesus Christ right now is not setting up a kingdom. The kingdoms of this world right now, he has the power to take them anytime he chooses. But right now, they're in the hands of the devil. And the prince of this world gives them to whoever he will. Now, Jesus come back, praise the Lord. And when he comes back, he's going to set up a kingdom. But he's not reigning right now as a king. What Jesus Christ is doing, and has been doing for centuries, round the clock, if there's a clock in heaven, month after month and year after year, if they have months and years in heaven, what he is doing is interceding for saved people. He is presenting before God the Father the needs of saved people down on the earth. Now, while that is a great blessing, it is also a great note of instruction, and it's a great note of conviction. I have been saved 40 years, and Jesus Christ must spend his life interceding for me because I am still so needy. However long you've been saved, Jesus Christ has never had a day when he didn't have to go before his Father on your behalf. Now, I thank the Lord that he ever lives to make intercession for us, but it's a little sad to think that he has to ever live to make intercession for us. Praise the Lord, I have someone at the right hand of the Father helping me with life because I still can't handle it by myself. I thank God I have someone at the right hand of the Father helping me with sin and temptation and troubles and trials. But what that means is I still can't handle any of those things by myself. And you know, the fact of the matter is, you get a little time out every now and then. You get a little break every now and then in your life. But quite honestly, let's say you got saved like I did at 18, 19 years old. Man, you got all kinds of flesh stuff for God to help you get victory over. Then you get married and you got all kind of selfish, carnal, wrecking your own home things you got to deal with. And about the time you start figuring out how to get along with your wife, here come one or two or three babies, and now you got all that to deal with. You don't know anything about that. And, oh, God, help me. And then about the time you think you got that figured out, they turn into teenagers. A UFO comes over, takes their brain, and doesn't bring it back for another 7, 8, 9, 10 years. It's just strange. Where'd my son go? Where'd my daughter go? They were here yesterday, and now they're gone. There's strangers here in their place. And you think you get all that worked out. And then you get rolling. You got a good job, a good career, and the kids are getting grown. You say, I got a little bit of money. I'm going to start enjoying myself. And the knees go out, and the hips go out, and the back goes out, and the memory starts to fail. And there's a whole new set of trials. And about the time you're retired, and you're going to put your feet up, and you're going to coast, you find out the golden years have no gold. I'm telling you, this thing is a trial from start to finish. It's a struggle from start to finish. It's not just sins that we deal with, it's life that we deal with. and life keeps changing, and life keeps coming up with new ways to put us under pressure and new ways to show us our weakness. And thank God, every day of a teenager's life, every day of a young married couple's life, every day of parents' lives, every day of working men's lives, every day of retirees' lives, every day of old people's lives in a rest home, Jesus Christ is living to make intercession for us. Praise the Lord. There's never one day of your life that you have to face this alone. There's never one day of your life that you have to try and do this for God. He is there to do it with you, for you, through you, if we'd only just learn to allow him to do that. Now, watch what the Bible says here in verse number 26. For such an high priest became us. Now, you know what he just said? You need one. You need a high priest. I'm saved. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. That's all true. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's all true. I got the Holy Ghost. He'll never leave me or forsake me. That's all true. But the Holy Spirit said, you need a high priest. You need some help in the presence of God, even though you are in technically, theologically, doctrinally, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. It don't seem like it when you're driving that traffic, does it? It doesn't seem like it when you're sitting on that job. It doesn't seem like it when you're sitting home in that living room and there's chaos going on all around you. It's pretty hard to distinguish between my standing and my state when the world is happening all around me. So I need a high priest. And look at the one I have. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Now, let's just say tonight, I'm going to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. I'm assuming tonight you really want to be a good Christian. I'm assuming tonight that you don't want to just be saved and living like the world and hanging out with the devil and hoping that nothing too terrible goes wrong before the rapture. I'm hoping you really, really want to be a great Christian. Okay, so let's be honest with each other. I'm saved, but I'm not holy. I'm saved, I'm not harmless. I'm saved, I am not undefiled. I'm saved, I am not separate from sinners. Now God wants me to be holy, round the clock. He wants you to be harmless in all your relationships. He wants us to be undefiled and separate from sinners, and none of us are. Now here is this high priest that becomes us. He is there for us. He is interceding for us. He is standing at a place of worship, just like Aaron and his son stood at a place of worship, waiting for people to come and make use of his ministry. I'm going to tell you what I was taught as a boy in the Southern Baptist Training Union, two-year pin, perfect attendance. Had the pin, had the two bars, well, 3 years, had two bars hanging underneath it. Unsaved, but I learned some things. Some of them were right, some of them were wrong. Here's what I was taught by my training union teachers and my Sunday school teacher and my pastor. Be sure every day before you go to bed to get down on your knees and confess all your sins and ask God to forgive them. And I'm telling you, that's the standard teaching. I don't know about other churches. That's the standard teaching in Baptist churches. You know what the Bible teaching is? Why don't you get down on your knees before you commit those sins and ask Jesus Christ to help you not do it instead of doing it and then coming to Jesus and asking him to take away the consequences? I'm not holy. I don't need to go out and be less holy and then come to Jesus and say, forgive me. I need to come to a high priest who is holy and get some holiness. Before I yell at my wife or chew out my kids or mouth off at somebody on the job or insult somebody at church and then go and say, God, forgive me, and then go to that person and say, please, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have said that. What if we went to the Lord before we dealt with people in the morning and said, God, make my heart loving, make me kind, make me patient, help me to be harmless. Our approach to the Christian life is, I'm just accepting today is going to be a disaster, but I'm glad when it's over I can go to Jesus and maybe he'll fix the mess that I've made. That is not a biblical approach to the Christian life. You have a high priest who's undefiled. Don't you think he can help you with that sin before you committed it, just like he can help you after you commit it? Well, let's say tonight, I don't suppose this is true of anybody here tonight, but let's suppose tonight you're a young Christian and you're still struggling. You get drunk 2-3 times a week and you just make sure nobody finds out about it. But you know what? And every time you do, when you sober up, you cry and you weep and you tell God you're so sorry and you tell him you don't ever do that again. Why don't you get on your knees before you open that can of beer and ask the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to give your hands victory and give your thoughts victory and give your heart victory and change your appetites? Why are we so accustomed to saying I'm sorry after the fact, when we ought to be accustomed to saying, God, I'm sorry for what I am before the fact. Don't let me act on what I am. You have a high priest who is separate from sinners, and he is waiting 24 hours of every day to help you stay separate from sinners. But whoever asks him? I am not making light of our, we got a brother going through chemo, we got a brother facing back surgery, I'm sure there's 15, 20 other medical problems here tonight. I don't want to make light of any of them. But I'm telling you, you can go to prayer meetings in Bible-believing churches for a year and hear 5,000 prayer requests for people's physical ailments in their bodies. You'll never hear one person say, pray for me, I'm proud. Pray for me, I'm lazy. Pray for me, I got a bad mouth on me. Pray for me, I'm a back talker. Pray for me, I got no heart for lost people. We have no seeming concern about coming to Jesus Christ about holiness and harmlessness and separation and things that defile us. Man, let our big toe start aching and it's on the prayer list. Let our ear start pounding a little bit and it's on the prayer list. But another fight with a wife, another problem with the children, another division between Christian friends and a church, it's never mentioned. Jesus Christ sits as our intercessor. And just be honest with you, biblically, this is a Bible-believing church. You know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know the difference between Israel under the law and the New Testament church. You show me one place in that New Testament where a Christian is promised healing, where a Christian is promised health in his body. We are begging God for something that is not pertinent to our dispensation. And what is pertinent to our dispensation, we got the indwelling Holy Spirit they didn't have. We have an enabling to live victorious over sin, and we are not trying to avail ourselves of that victory. Look at verse number 26 again. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Now this is wonderful. Those priests back in the Old Testament working that altar, they really couldn't spend a lot of time praying for you because they had to continually be butchering animals, burning parts of those animals on the fire, chopping firewood, hauling off ashes, disposing of the waste and debris from those animal sacrifices. How much time did they have to pray for anybody when they're continually offering those sacrifices? Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished." He rose from the dead. The veil of the temple's rent in twain from top to the bottom. God shut down all the sacrifices. Jesus Christ now, he's a high priest, and he doesn't have to chop any wood. He doesn't have to butcher any animals. He doesn't have to burn any fire. He doesn't have to wave any incense. He doesn't have to clean up any messes after sacrifices. All he has to do is pray for you. Is that a blessing? God forbid he should sit there day after day after day with nothing to do because nobody asked him for any help. That's what he wants to do. He wants to make you holy now. He wants to make you harmless now. He wants to keep me from defilement. He wants to separate you from sinners. But he doesn't hear from us until the kids get arrested. He doesn't hear from us until the church is about to split. He doesn't hear from us until the blood count goes through the roof. He has no other duties in this dispensation than to intercede for saved people. How about that? He ever liveth. Some people live to fish. Some people live to hunt. Some people live to shop. What's the expression? It means if I could do anything, that's what I want to do. If I could spend my time at any activity, that's the activity I'd spend my time with. Guess what? Jesus Christ gets to do what he wants to do. And he said, I just live to intercede. There's nothing I'd rather do than intercede for my people. Praise the Lord. 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now here's another word, infirmity. You say, I don't know what that word means. That's because you're under 50. You start turning 50, all those bike wrecks catch up to you. All those football games catch up to you. All those, hey, watch this. It'll all show up one day. And you'll get out of bed and your knee will just buckle. And you'll say, what did I do? What you did? I went to the doctor. I said, my back is so messed up. Some days I can't get out of bed. I can't hardly walk. I said, I don't know what I did. He said, what you did was 13 through 35. That's what you did. So it just took a while to find you. So if I could go to a doctor who never had anything wrong with me, or anything wrong with him, that'd be pretty special if you had physical problems. Now, I got spiritual problems. I got personality problems. I got emotional problems. I have thinking problems. I have get along with people problems. I have temptation problems. If I went to you with them, you know what I'd find out? You're as messed up as I am. If a group of us got together and had a little group session where we discussed these things, you couldn't help me, I couldn't help you, we just all end up saying, well, I thought I was a bad boy, she's really messed up. But if you take your problems to Jesus Christ, you are taking your problems to someone who has no area of weakness. He doesn't have a single emotional problem. He doesn't have a single mental problem. He doesn't have a single sin problem. He doesn't have a single temptation problem. Man, we call our friends. We call our brothers and sisters in Christ. We make an appointment to go see the pastor. We do everything but go to Jesus. He doesn't have any infirmity. There is nothing lacking in his life. Think of how he could help you. We sang tonight, faith is the victory. He is victory. He's complete, total, 100% victory. And we muddle around trying to get help from one another. While Jesus sits there waiting, I sure would like to intercede for him. I know exactly how to fix that, but they're looking on the internet to see if there's a sermon about it. And they're Facebooking their friends to see if any of them have ever had this problem. And here I sit, the Lord of glory, triumphant over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and I could help, and I'm the last resort. They're going to wait until it's a total disaster and come ask me to fix it. Hebrews chapter 6. Go back a chapter. Hebrews chapter 6. verse number 17. This is not a rah-rah sermon tonight. This is one that'll last you a while. Do you some good. It'll help me. 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Now again, you know what that means? It means though I am saved and you are saved, we do not yet have everything God has to give us. The Holy Ghost, as great as he is, the Bible says he's just the down payment. He's the earnest of our inheritance. How great that must that inheritance be? But he says, willing to show the heirs of promise, the immutability, can't be changed, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, you can't change them, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Hallelujah. Now, can I just, let me stop there. I can get you back on track. You want to know how much more holy God is than you? He can't exaggerate. He can't leave anything out. He can't stretch the truth. He can't alter the truth. He can't lie. He can't deceive. You know what the scripture says? All men are liars. All men are liars. You know, if people prayed as fervently for God to help them be truthful in their speech and truthful in their dealing with others as they do for God to help their baby get over the cold or the flu, there might be some revival even in these last days. So here's this high priest who cannot lie, offering his round-the-clock services to people who can't seem to be truthful. That's what he's saying. God cannot lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now look at those words. I love the Bible. Every word in the Bible means something. You know who gets a consolation prize? The loser. Right? You know who needs to be consoled? Someone who's going through a disaster. You know what the Lord said? You're saved. You have eternal life. I'm not lying to you. You're going to live forever. All your sins are forgiven. And you know what you need? You're going to need some consolation. You know what he told? You know what he, come on, this is saved people. Forget all that garbage you heard on the religious TV, those millionaire charismatic fakers. Look at the Bible. You know what the Lord said? Those of you that I have saved by my blood and given eternal life, you're going to lose sometimes. And you're going to be broken sometimes. And you're going to have some disasters. You're going to need some consolation. Now look, you know what else he said? You see it? So you flee. That you run. You hurry to get to Jesus Christ. I don't mean this in a bad way. I do not. You probably don't know this. I'm probably one of the worst pastors that has ever tried to pastor. I try to do my best, but I'm telling you, people call and something happened in their life and they'll call and they say, Pastor, I just didn't know who else to call. Have you ever heard of Jesus? I know when I say that it sounds awful because that's what the pastor's supposed to be there for people. I know that. But what you're telling me, do you know how impossible it would be for me to fix that? And there sits the creator of the heavens and the earth. And it doesn't occur to us to go to him. We call all our girlfriends and we call all our boyfriends and we call all our preacher friends and say, you got to pray for me. I got a real problem. And the one who can get his prayers answered doesn't hear from us. I wonder if when we lose the battle for holiness, if we flee to Jesus Christ. I wonder if when we lose the battle for separation, if we flee to Jesus Christ. I wonder if when our hearts are broken, when we're confused, when we're in despair, isn't it odd how it's so easy to talk to some other sinner for an hour about your troubles and so hard to talk to Jesus Christ for 10 minutes about the same troubles? Somehow it's like he's not a man. He's not alive. Well, I don't know how to talk to the Lord. That's why the Bible says he's a man. He went back up there as a man. Every one of us knows how to talk to another human being. He is God. I'm not saying he's not God. He is God. But he's God who became man. You can talk to him just like you'd talk to me. The difference being, he can really help you. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So we flee to him for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Praise the Lord. Whither the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I don't know. Brother, were you in that meeting in Tennessee? We preached together there this year. Were you in that meeting? Or, I thought you were. But this passage here, it's fantastic. I'm sailing down here on the sea of life. And it's the strangest thing. I've got an anchor attached to me. That anchor is Jesus Christ. The anchor is attached to the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. But it's the weirdest thing. Every other anchor in your life goes downward, trying to find a rock beneath the waters. This anchor goes upward, and the rock is above all the floods. There's no other security like that. You're not anchored to something down below. You're anchored to something up above. And what the Lord said is, when you're looking at the storm and looking at the waves and looking at the winds and looking at the trouble, grab that anchor and look up to where you're going and find some hope. There's no hope down here. Well, I just hope these waves settle down. What if they don't? I just hope this wind calms down. What if it doesn't? I just hope this storm is over soon. What if it's not? Look up there. Look up there. Jesus Christ went up there. And he anchored you to himself up there. Oh, it's so hard for us. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not. But we just tell everybody else but Jesus. And we just empty ourselves to everybody else but Jesus. You know what the people that love you do? You pour out your heart to them, and they love you, and they care about you. And as soon as you're gone, or as soon as you're off the phone, they say, "I sure wish I could help her. I don't know how to help her. I sure wish I could help him with that, but there's nothing I can do." And the people that don't like you, as soon as you leave, they say, "Boy, are they crazy?" And there's somebody right up there at the end of that chain. There's somebody right up there that's your anchor. There's somebody right up there that's your rock, that your anchor is fastened to. And he said, hey, would you look up here? There's some hope up here. Why don't you look up here? I'll never lie to you. I'll never fail you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Powerful stuff. Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you guys are Bible believers. We believe King James Bible. We believe that cover. King James Bible, Holy Bible. We're not so sure about what's inside it, but we believe that cover. You know what Bible-believing Christians will do while their marriages fall apart, while their children drift out into the world, while their church goes months and months and months without reaching souls for Christ? You know what they'll do? They'll read those verses and then have lengthy, detailed Bible studies trying to figure out who Melchizedek is. You know what that verse said? Melchizedek, whoever he is not the one you need. He can't answer one of your prayers. He can't help you through one of your problems. He can't give you any consolation. He can't offer you any hope. We will spend hours debating who we think Melchizedek was when we could be talking to Jesus, the one that can straighten us out. We're like that, aren't we? Well, I think Melchizedek was... Okay, just so you don't have to ask me after church, you know who I think Melchizedek was? Melchizedek. Well, I don't know about that. Well, so what? If you read Hebrews, Hebrews is not about you needing to know who Melchizedek was. It's about you needing to understand that Jesus came down here and died to pay for your sins, and then he went back up there to help you get victory over them. All right, one more place. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Now, I'm going to read you two verses we love, but then I'm going to give you the context. Context changes everything. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We used to have a boy in our neighborhood growing up. This is how I learned the King James Bible word before I really knew what it was. And this boy, for all my life, he was retarded. And now he's special, or he's, you know, so I'm not trying to be insulting. He mentally had limitations. And he'd chew his fingernails like crazy. And I'd say, Dave, you're always chewing your fingernails. That's a nasty habit. He'd say, yeah, sometimes me bite down to the scream. That was a place there, if you hit it, it'd make you scream. But what it's actually called is the quick. And that's the part that's alive. So there's part up here, it's dead, but there's part down there, it's alive, and that live part's called the quick. So the Word of God is alive. So I don't know, that's an old archaic word. No, it's right at the tip of your fingers. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, let me tell you what we do with that verse. We use that verse to prove to one another that the Bible is the Word of God and it's more powerful than anything else. Okay, that's good enough. We also use that verse to encourage one another to preach the Word of God to lost people, because if anything will get through to their heart, it'll be the Word of God. And that's all good. But look what he said. Verse 13, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Yeah. Hebrews 4:12 and 13 is not about lost people. It's about saved people. Right. Now here's what he said. I am supposed to read this Bible, and I am to allow this Bible when I read it to pierce my heart. It's not about me using verses on JWs. It's not about me finding the verse to hit that guy with next time I'm street preaching. I'm to read this Bible, and this Bible is to get down there and discern the thoughts and intents of my heart. So I get up in the morning, I'm reading my Bible, and what I read in the Bible, it says, give honor to all men. Okay, so I can memorize that, or I can put together a Bible study on it, or I can realize that there's a lot of men I do not honor. Yeah. Now, what good does it do me to read that verse if I'm not going to allow that verse to be about me? I can benefit the lost man by preaching Scripture to him. I can benefit another Christian by quoting Scripture to them. But if I don't allow that Word of God to be about me, it doesn't help me at all to read it. Then look what else as I read the Scripture. Verse 13, neither is any creature not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened. You know what this Bible is supposed to do? It is supposed to expose me before God as what I am. It's to show me what God sees when he looks at me. Now, I travel a lot preaching because people brag on you that don't know you. At home, they know you too well. So, but no, look. So I travel around preaching, and people say, "Brother, your ministry is a blessing. That book you wrote, I read that book. It was a blessing. And I listen to you preach on the internet. It's a blessing. And I go a lot of places. People come up and tell me, said I got saved last year after you were here preaching. All those things are great. You know something? You hear that every day of your life. You can forget real quick what God sees when He looks at you. Some of you guys, you know, your wife, all day, every day, she's telling you how wonderful you are, how great you are, how handsome you are, how much she appreciates you going to work for her. After a while, you forget what God sees when He looks at you. Yeah. Ladies, with that man quoting all that Song of Solomon stuff to you, after a while, you get to believe in it if you're not careful. Now, come on, honestly, we talked about prayer. Let's talk about Bible reading. When is the last time you read that Bible and just let God's Holy Spirit strip you naked and stand you up in front of God and say, that's what you are? We read it to get through it. We read it to get our quota of chapters. We read it to find knowledge and information. All that's okay. But what that Word of God is supposed to do is get right down into your heart and into your soul and say, look at that. That's not holy. That's not harmless. That's not undefiled. That's not separate from sinners. So, having read the Bible and having allowed the Bible to show me how far short I'm coming of God's glory, now look at verse 14. Watch the context. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, isn't that odd? You read verse 12, the Word of God goes into your heart. You read verse 13, the Word of God shows us that we're naked. The Word of God opens us. And verse 14 says, seeing then we have a great high priest. You know what's supposed to happen? I'm supposed to get up in the morning and read this Bible, and when I see what that Bible says a man is supposed to be, and I compare it to what I know that I am, the next thing I'm supposed to do is see my high priest. I'm not supposed to read the Bible and then go to work. I'm not supposed to read the Bible and then go mow the yard. I'm supposed to read the Bible and then go to Jesus and tell Him, help! Help! What I just read, I don't live. What I just read, I don't measure up to that. So I close the book and go on my way? No. I'm supposed to read this Bible, see what I really am before God, and then go see the high priest. We're a little careless, aren't we, in our Christianity? Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's our weaknesses. That's our limitations. That's what we are by nature. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So what are we talking about? We're talking about my blemishes, infirmities, and we're talking about my spots, sins. Let's take one of each. This is real easy. Let's take one of each. If your church has a visitation program, I can tell you almost 100% who goes on that visitation program. It is people who are naturally comfortable talking to other people or talking to strangers. And they do it because it doesn't cause them any stress. It doesn't cause them any emotional difficulty. It's easy for them to go talk to strangers. Now, the Bible tells everybody to go. And we all know that. And the Bible says we're all to be witnesses. We all know that. But 90%+ of every church in America doesn't go and doesn't witness. And they say, well, it's just not my personality. I'm just timid. I'm just shy. I wouldn't know what to say. When have you ever gone to Jesus Christ and said, I have an infirmity? Yeah. I'm not naturally outgoing. Yeah. I have an infirmity. I'm timid. I have an infirmity. I don't like people. Yeah. Why do we read a command from the Bible and then just say, I don't have to obey that because that's just not me? Yeah. Well, what's Jesus Christ for if He's just going to leave you here to be you? Yeah. He is there to help you be more than you could be without him.
Amen.
He is there to help you do more than you could do without him.
Amen.
Here's two rows of young people, handsome young men, beautiful young ladies, with one exception. No, I'm just great kids. There is no way all of them are bold. There's no way all of them are outgoing. There's no way all of them are just great people persons.
Right.
And yet Jesus Christ could make every one of them a soul winner.
Amen.
But they can't settle for what they are by nature.
Right.
They got to go get some help with their infirmity.
Good.
Now let's try another one. Here's what people say. Well, you know, I'm German. Germans have a temper. Well, you know, I'm Irish. Irishmen have a temper. Well, you know, I'm Italian. Italians have a temper. Let me let you in on something. Everybody's got a temper. If you're not in a coma, you've got a temper. Unless you're old. Depression is anger without enthusiasm. That's what, you're still mad. You're just giving up trying to do anything about it, so you sulk.
That's,
I was in a little church. It had about six pews, one row, six pews, and there's probably 30 people there. And I'm preaching a sermon one night on anger. And on the back row, this woman had her arm around, I guess was her husband. And I would make a point, and she would lift up her arm and point to the back of his head. I'm trying not to laugh. And I thought, no wonder he's got an anger problem. He's married to the provoker of anger. All right, so let's say you got a really bad temper. Let's say you got a real anger problem. Instead of saying, well, you know, I just got a bad temper. I guess, you know, good Lord knows I got it. Why don't you go to him and ask him to help you with it? Every single sin that any sinner could commit was presented to Jesus Christ. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. 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 Why don't we come to the one who knows how to say no? Instead of saying yes and then coming and asking him to forgive us. You love your husband? I hope you love your husband. You love your children? I hope you love your children. Which would you prefer? When them to lose their temper and punch you in the face and then say, I'm sorry? Or for them to say, you know, I'm sorry, I got such a bad temper. Lord, help me. See, we're just accustomed to just punching somebody in the face and then saying, Jesus, forgive me. That's not the way to live.
Right.
There's a better life available to us through Jesus Christ. So look what he says, verse 15. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Not boldly because we don't need help, but boldly because we have been invited. Remember that story of Esther? And that king, she couldn't come in unto that king unless he held out to her the golden scepter. She's terrified. I could die if I went in there and tried to ask him something. He could execute me for walking into his presence, but I'm going to take a chance. You know, you don't ever have to worry about whether or not you can walk into his presence. You can come boldly. Now watch. Under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Now, this is what I've been taught all my Christian life. This is what I was taught, and I bet many of you were as well. When you've sinned, when you've fallen, when you've made a mess out of things, when your life is a disaster, you can come boldly to Jesus because it's a throne of grace, and he'll have mercy on you. What a pathetic way to live. You know what the context is? Why don't you go get grace to not sin instead of getting grace to cover up the sin? Why don't you go get some mercy to live victoriously instead of crawling in defeat to get mercy after you've destroyed everything? come boldly first. See what he said? Infirmity, come boldly. Temptation, come boldly. Come now. And find grace to help in time of need. Okay, last point. Don't pack. Don't pack your stuff. it hurt my feelings. Last point. Paul said, finally, my brethren, in Philippians, and he was only half done. But this last point. Our problem is, we have the wrong definition of time of need. We have an Esau definition of time of need. Esau thought his time of need was after he had sold his birthright. Esau's time of need was when he came home hungry. I don't know one thing that's happened in this church. I do not. Your pastor hadn't said one word to me about anything. Brother Joel sent me some notes, but Brother Brent did. No, I don't know one thing. But let me tell you what happens. Young ladies, young men, let me tell you what happens. Here's a girl grows up in church. She's been in church all her life. Here's a boy grew up in church. He's been in church all his life. He gets a truck. He gets a job. He gets his eye on that girl. They start going out. They know where the line is. They don't pray. They cross that line. They know where the next line is. They don't pray. They cross that line. They know where the next line is. They don't pray. They cross that line. And one day, that boy that's been in church every day of his life gets a frantic phone call from that girl that's been in church every day of her life, and she's pregnant. And all of a sudden, they have a time of need. And they want to run to Jesus and say, Jesus, dear Jesus, dear Jesus, please fix this. That is not what Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about.
You're right.
Hebrews chapter 4 says, young man, the first time your heart says, I think I'll drive off alone with that girl, that's when you need to go to Jesus.
Right.
Young lady, the first time your heart says, well, I could make out with him, I won't get any farther than that, that's the time to go to Jesus.
Amen.
I'm telling you, this mindset of I'm just going to sin, and when I get in trouble, I will come boldly to the throne of grace. That's what we've all been taught, but that is not what the passage says.
Good.
Sir, you and your wife having trouble? You don't raise your hand. It happens. My wife and I have been happily married now for 17 years. That ain't bad out of 35. We've been married 35 years. The secret to it, I'm gone every other week. Cooling off period. No, listen, you and your wife having some troubles? Why do you go home from work, charge into the living room, and start it all over again? Why don't you pull over to the side of the road and go to Jesus and say, help me with my temper. Help me with my tongue. Help me with my heart. Keep me from going in there and doing that again. What we want to do is we want to push the thing to the brink of divorce and then go to Jesus and ask him to undo 5 and 6 years of carnality.
That's right.
Brother, sister, right now, if you're saved, Jesus Christ is not sitting at the right hand of the Father saving you. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father wanting to save you from yourself and from your sin and from your infirmity. And he wants you to boldly come to him. Watch, here's the pattern. Hebrews 4. Here's what he wants. He wants you to get up in the morning or sit down in the evening and find a passage of the Bible and read it. He doesn't want you to read it to win an argument with a Mormon. He doesn't want you to read it to find a verse to use on your family about the holidays. He wants you to read that passage of Scripture and say, Holy Spirit of God, show me what I am before you. Pierce me with your word. Divide me with your word. Strip me naked with your word. Stand me up before you with your word. And when God shows you where you are lacking in your life, not your pastor's life, or your pastor's wife, or somebody that you're not, you, then come boldly to Jesus Christ with that and say, God, by your grace, would you help me? God, by your mercy, would you help me? And Jesus will smile and say, that's what I live for.
Amen.
There's nothing I'd rather do than help you become a better Christian. By nature, my father was very stubborn. My mother is very stubborn. I'm very stubborn. My children are very stubborn. It's just, we just get together and we just back up and run and butt heads. Just seems like. But you know, I would sit there and my son, he was as bad at math as I was. You know, Muslims put letters in math. That's the first act of terrorism that they committed in the world. Algebra came from Islam. Yeah, I believe it. 3 plus A makes no sense. Spelling. Andrew Jackson, the great Andrew Jackson, said, I don't know what else he did, it was great, but he said this, it was great. He said, they made fun of him because he was almost illiterate. He said, I have no respect for a man who can only think of one way to spell a word. That was me. The teacher would say, sound it out. And I'd write sugar, S-H-U-G-E-R, sugar. I mean, just sound out laugh and spell that. And the next word is giraffe. Sorry, I'm just going to... Just forget it. Somebody write right here. My son would be sitting there doing that math work and he's not getting it. He's not getting it. I say, can I help you? No. Let me help you. No. I know how to do it. I'll figure it out. He made it take so much longer. He frustrated me. He frustrated himself because he wouldn't let me help him.
Yeah.
There's Jesus Christ. You want me to help you that marriage? No. I got it. No, really, I'd like to help you with your marriage. No, I can do this. Apparently not.
Yeah.
There are so many things in our lives we just keep messing up. We just keep failing. We just keep coming short. And Jesus Christ repeatedly, can I help you with that? Can I help you with that? I'd be glad to help you with that. And we try everything else but Jesus. Fair enough. I want you, Monday night, we talk, I want you to read that Bible. But I want you to let it read you. Okay? And I want you to rejoice that one day Jesus is going to take away all our spots and all our blemishes. But I want you to let him start working on that now. Let him help you. Are you timid? Are you bitter? Are you lazy? You got a lust in your flesh? You got a habit? Why don't you come to Jesus with it? Let him help you. It's what he's living for. He's got, I say this reverently, he's got nothing else to do till the second coming. But help you. Why don't you let him help you?